Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless this message, that it would be received on fertile soil, that it would bring forth fruit for your kingdom, and bring about change in our lives and a new perspective. Encounter us right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I titled this message, Christmas 2019, Who Are You Seeking? Who are you seeking? Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Later in that passage, in verse 6, it says, For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he comes to God, he who comes to God must believe that he is, he always was, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For God himself is our greatest reward. He is our greatest treasure. And he offers a free gift of salvation through his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And when we have him, we have everything. If we don't have him, we have nothing. Because there's nothing that you can do. You can't take anything with you into eternity. So all the things that you could have in the entire world, all the greatest treasures, the things even that Satan offered Jesus when he tried to tempt him in the desert, all the kingdoms and all those things mean nothing because they're not eternal. He is eternal. Therefore, we must seek the Lord in his strength. We have to seek his presence continually. And there are so many things that the world tells us we need to seek, especially this time of year, the commercials, the emails. My inbox is just flooded with offer after offer after offer. You need these things, particularly this time of year. And the Christmas season is so joyful, but with it comes a lot of distractions. Things to draw our focus from seeking after the Lord first, searching him with our whole hearts, right, Brian? Not 95%, like you said, not half-heartedly. And we have so many warnings of this in Scripture, and we saw how this played out actually in the first Christmas. For the world was in darkness. There was a void. The Old Testament ends with the book Malachi, which was the last prophet who spoke, and then there was 400 years of silence from God since he last spoke through the prophet. And the world was going through its routine. Even though the prophets foretold of Messiah, there's hundreds of prophecies throughout the Old Testament, but many had their own expectations of whom Messiah would or would not be. Remember, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Paul said in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So let's see what the prophets and the word of God had to say in the Old Testament. The very first prophecy of Christ, the very first prophecy of Christmas was in the garden after the fall. And God said, I will put enmity, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And that seed is a capital S. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The very first prophecy of Christ. And we would continue to see prophecy after prophecy laid out in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through all of them, but God would continue to reveal his plan through Abraham and Isaac. Abraham obeyed by faith unto God and led Isaac to an altar of sacrifice. His only son, the one whom he wanted, through Sarah, his only son. And before Abraham took Isaac's life, God intervened. A portrayal of what the cross would be. In the King James Version, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, it said, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together. Himself. God would provide himself. That's Jesus. Jesus would provide himself. In Numbers 24, verse 17, it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. So through Jacob, in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Do you guys know who Shiloh is? You ever read that? And you go, who's Shiloh? Who's Shiloh? What is Shiloh? Shiloh is a reference to Jesus and his future coming. It's an obscure word, and it's interpreted in various scriptures to mean the sent, the seed, the peaceable or prosperous one. That is Messiah. Prior to Shiloh's coming, the tribe of Judah would continue to maintain power and strength, which is signified by the scepter itself. The symbol of authority and rule of law that first began in David, who was of the tribe of Judah, and continued through Babylonian captivity when another sort of government took its place, described in the next part of the verse. And a lawgiver can be any ruler who has jurisdiction over others. And from Babylonian captivity through the time of Christ, you had the Romans eventually that were ruling over Israel. But when Shiloh, the Messiah, came, what happened was the scepter of rule over Israel departed from Judah and now rests in the hand of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where it remains today. Although many still reject him, he is the lawgiver at whose feet we now sit, just as Mary sat at his feet for teaching in truth and righteousness through his word in the Bible. Isaiah 7, verse 14 said, this is years before the New Testament. This is years before. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's what we're saying. That's further confirmation of Genesis chapter 3 and the Christ. In Isaiah 9, just a couple chapters later, Isaiah 9, 6-7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice, with judgment, and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Further prophecy, he would come from the family of Jesse. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord, Katie read Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick in the understanding of the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight in his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That is to come, folks, right there. So you have this first part of where the Spirit of the Lord falls upon him. And when Jesus was a young boy, when he came into the temple, he read from it and he said, today these scriptures are fulfilled. And the people's mouths, jaws dropped and said, this is Joseph's son. They wanted to stone him. But what's to come? As he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of the lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. When he returns, faithful and true is his name. Faithful and true, the living word of God. Just a few more. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. where he would come through the house of David, for he was the root of David. He was before David. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." Again, after the prophet Malachi, there's 400 years of absolute silence. And these are just some of the scriptures. I didn't touch all of them, but some of the scriptures in the Old Testament told of Christ, the Messiah. And throughout the Old Testament, God is preparing the right and appointed time to send his only son to redeem the world. Yet there's this constant turning away from God throughout the Old Testament. Israel constantly turns its back on God. And yet God would bring his people back to repentance time and time again. And God knows through his sovereignty, he knows how the story would play out. And first his son would have to come as a lamb, a sacrificial lamb for the world. And in order for that to happen, Israel had to reject the Messiah. For in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and he said, "Go and tell this people, you keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." There are some who will be able to see that, but not all. And I'll confirm that in a moment here when we get into the New Testament. But the point you need to understand is that Israel at this stage, when Jesus is about to come onto the scene, Israel was spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. At the time, it was a time of external religiosity. It was a Pharisaic letterism and formalism and Sadducean unbelief. Like much of America today, Israel was caught up with materialism and human good deeds and rituals. These are a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In essence, they were practical atheists, living as though God were dead and as though he were non-existent in their life. Just going through a routine, the mundaneness of life. But God had a plan. He's sovereign, and he had a plan all along, and those plans that he has are good for us, and they bring him glory. Thank God that he loved us so much to redeem us, for all deserve judgment, yet he wanted to save us. And so in Luke chapter 2, it comes to pass. We're going to read now through Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, because I think it's important that we hear the Christmas story. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." And it came to pass. See, God had a plan. And so a decree through a governor, through the emperor, said that we need to do a census. We need to do a census. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And so that's what Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which was just prophesied in Micah chapter 5. I just read it for you. That's God's plan. All of a sudden, through a leader, a political leader, he makes a decree and it brings about Joseph and Mary, and they end up into the town of Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days completed for her to be delivered. All within a certain time and period. I mean, it could have happened 3 months before. It could have happened after, but no. The Savior was to be born in Bethlehem. So God's timing is perfect. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. My father and I both preached the message on the swaddling clothes, which are burial cloths. Jesus was wrapped in burial cloths and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for him in the inn. And I ask that question, is there room for him in your heart? Is there room? But in the city, in the same country, shepherds were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. The shepherds were sitting in the dark night, and the only light was most likely their fire. And then suddenly the darkness was expelled with the angel of the Lord appearing. And the shepherds sitting in darkness is like humanity who are lost, sitting in the darkness of sin and in the shadow of death. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. You see, Adam and Eve were afraid in the garden. The last time God was with them in the garden, they were afraid because they had disobeyed. For the glory of God in His holiness comes, and it's such a contrast, because when Adam and Eve took a bite of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they now knew their sin, and that was the contrast. God had walked with them before in the garden, and they walked with Him. They didn't even know they were naked. But when they bit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, suddenly they were afraid and they hid from God. The glory of God in His holiness becomes apparent, and the only response is fear. Then the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." All people. Tidings, which is euangelizo, which is good news. Tidings of the kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ, and what relates to salvation. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The joy of Christmas is not the gifts. It's not the food. It's not the parties. It's the message the Savior has been born, and it brings the promise of eternal life to those who are under God's judgment. The Savior has been born who will deliver all who receive Him. And suddenly there was an angel, was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace and goodwill toward men." So it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with the haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. They went out praising and sharing because they received good news. They had received it, and as a result, they wanted to share it with the world. A little on later in that passage, Jesus is brought into the temple to be dedicated. And I told you, there are some who would see. When I read that passage about, "And their ears were heavy and shut their eyes, unless they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart." Okay? Simeon sees God's salvation. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just, and he was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Okay? "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, which was to dedicate him to the Lord, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples,'" not just Jews, "'a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles.'" Salvation has come to all, not just the Jews. The promise is now Jesus brought in and ushered into all. For God so loved the world that all, you know, we'll get there in a minute. You see, it took the Holy Spirit to lead Simeon to the moment, just as each and every one of us, the Holy Spirit draws us and beckons us and tugs on our hearts. There's this that picture. Do you remember in Revelation where Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door, right? He knocks at the door of your heart and he says, I'll come in. And so what happens is you open, your blinded eyes become opened. And it leads you to truth through the eyes of faith. Your eyes are open for the very first time. It was through the eyes of faith that Simeon saw the Savior. You see, human eyes would see a baby and a carpenter and, you know, the mom, a young wife and a baby. Human eyes miss the Savior, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. That was that opening passage. Just as confirmed in the book of Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament, I told you, where it was 400 years of silence, John the Baptist would prepare the way for the Lord. In Malachi 3, verse 1, it says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So there's this saying, hey, it's going to happen. Wait for the time. John the Baptist prepares the way, and Jesus had come to the temple to fulfill the law and prophets, not to abolish it, to fulfill it. However, this verse is going to happen again because he's going to come again and he will come to his temple where he will tabernacle with us again when the fullness of time has come. That's in the book of Revelation. That is to come. But John the Baptist, through in the book of John itself, It mirrors the book of Genesis, which just says, in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness could not comprehend the light. That's why I said you have to see with new eyes. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's talking about Jesus. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Later on, in verse 23, John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, just as the prophet Malachi proclaimed, make straight the way of the Lord. And the next day, John saw Jesus as he was baptizing people in repentance. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. John 3:16 through 21, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you hear that? And this is the condemnation. Here's the condemnation, folks. That the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Our good deeds, the Bible says, our good deeds are as filthy rags. They're filthy rags compared to Christ. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. They don't want their deeds exposed. They'd rather live in darkness. It's a choice, folks. It is a choice. God will not send people to hell. People choose. They reject the light. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And I asked in the opening, who are you seeking? What are you seeking? You know, Israel was seeking something. They were seeking a king to expel Rome. They were looking for a conquering king. What are you looking for this Christmas? Are you seeking something that the world has to offer? Are you seeking for a leader? Are you seeking for something new? You know, there's all this noise in the political scene, not just here in America, but worldwide. Jesus confirmed and said so many times to people throughout the Bible, it just confirms who he was. That's why he proclaimed who he was numerous times. To the woman at the well, he said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He is a river of life that flows. You will never grow thirsty. Though you get thirsty in this life physically, Jesus is the fountain of water that springs into everlasting life. In chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Though famine is here in the world, though there are those who are hungry, he's talking about eternity. "I am the bread of life." Then Jesus spoke to him in chapter 8 and said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The light of life. And I would say the light of eternal life. In John chapter 11, Martha, after Lazarus was dead, Jesus turned around and said, "Oh Lord, yeah, I know he'll live again when the kingdom is set up." And Jesus said to her, he just turned around, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the answer. Internalize that to yourself. Do you believe this? Do you put your faith and trust in him and nothing else? That is it. John 14, verses 1 through 6. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." Katie, a while back, and when I preached at Ed and Kathy's dedication, the Jewish custom would be that the bridegroom, would go and prepare the house and come back once the house was ready to take his bride, where they would be together. What a beautiful picture that Jesus is saying. For we, the church, is the bride of Christ. "And where I go and the way you know." And Thomas, who's there with them, he's like, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" What was Jesus' response? "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I love that. There's so many I ams, that's confirming. I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the Amen, right? "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. There is no other way to eternity but through only Jesus Christ. Don't buy the bill of goods that there's multiple paths. There is only one path. John chapter 19, when Jesus was on the cross, verse 28 through 29, "Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and he filled his sponge with sour wine. He put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. You know this, folks, who heard that message. It is finished is an accounting term, which is called tetelestai, which means paid in full. So when Jesus, seeing that all things were accomplished, he said, paid in full. What did he pay in full? A debt you could not pay. You cannot pay it on your own. Again, your deeds do nothing. Jesus paid your debt in full. That's why it is for by grace you are saved through faith. It is a gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift that's freely given to those who take it. It's not a gift. You have to receive the gift for it to be the gift. You understand? Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is after Jesus has already rose from the grave. He's in a glorified state. And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, there's the disciples sitting there. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That means he's coming again, folks. What a special reminder this Christmas and always, a reminder of God's love. Remember, you have to look with new eyes. New eyes. A new look at Christmas for those of you who don't understand it, because Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus is the light of the world. It says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. So walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit," the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, when you put your faith and trust into Jesus, resides inside you now. It resides inside your heart. And the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? A tree sits in there and it grows up and it produces fruit. And that fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Suddenly your own desires start to get replaced with new desires of what the Lord has for you. You start to seek after heavenly things and not earthly things. And it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose the darkness with light. The light that is inside you. Jesus said, "Be salt and light to the world." "For it is shameful even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." The moment you're born, you're dying. The moment you are born, you are dying. Jesus gives you eternity. And we need to proclaim that light. And as I'm closing here, I told you God had an appointed time. Okay? God, his plans are completely sovereign. He's in control of the universe, yet he knows every hair on your head. That's what the Bible says. Every hair on your head. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come," when the fullness of time, another version says, "at the appointed time," at the appointed time, "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." See, we're born under the law. That's why we can't fulfill the law. That's why a sinless man had to live and die on the cross. And then we are grafted in as adoption as sons, so that when God looks down upon us, the judgment that God had in store for those who are in Christ now was put upon the cross and put upon Jesus. So when he looks upon you, he looks upon you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus, not your own. Those who are not in Christ, he looks upon their filthy rags and he says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Only a perfect man could fulfill the law of God, which no man could keep until Christ came to the world. Did you notice that at the appointed time, when the fullness of time had come, because there's another appointed time coming, and it's coming quickly. You see, the world is getting darker as darkness and lawlessness continue to spread. It's just the reality that, you know, my children are going to grow up in a world that is nothing resemblance of what I grew up, and probably nothing of resemblance of what you grew up when you were younger. Maybe some of the golden eras for this country. And just as it was quiet for 400 years since the last prophet spoke in Malachi, so we see a Laodicean spirit creep into the church today. And the Laodicean spirit is something that's it's lackadaisical. The Laodicean church said, I have many things, and we're blessed, and we have all these material things, and I have no need of you, Jesus. That's what they were basically saying. And Paul foretold of a falling away that would happen. You see, the world is going through its routine, even though there are watchmen warning of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And see, many have their own expectations of whom Messiah is or is not. The spiritual reality and the parallel of today, just as it was 2,000 years ago, is amazing. The world slumbers in darkness, just as Jesus said there would be 10 virgins were waiting. 5 were diligent. They kept, as the bridegroom tarried, they kept their oil filled in their vats, and they kept their wicks trimmed. So when the bridegroom came, they were ready to go. The other 5 had not kept their wicks trimmed. Their vats were not full of oil. And so they were like, give me some of your oil, to the others. And they missed out on the bridegroom when he came, because the bridegroom came, the 5 who were diligent entered in, and the door was shut. And the 5 who were not diligent were saying, let us in. And again, he said, I do not know you. Depart from me. The majority of the world today has an expectation of a man or a government with all the answers. They look with all the answers to a government or to a leader to burst onto the scene. And I will tell you this, this is not Messiah. This is the Antichrist. The true Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 plus years ago to save a lost and dying world, will be coming as a thief to catch away his bride. The bride is looking for the blessed hope, which is noted in Titus chapter 2, verses 13. We look for the hope of that return of the Lord Jesus. For when the appointed time comes, he will come in the clouds, and the trump of God will sound. And in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all will change, just as it did 2,000 years ago. You see, the Savior bursted onto the scene. He turned the world upside down. He turned religion upside down. That's what the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Judaism, they couldn't comprehend it, because he was everything anti of what they were. And he came and he turned the world upside down, and he saved us to reconcile us back to God. Only this time he is coming to take his betrothed away. Then the time of grace will be no more. Then wrath and judgment will be poured out as Jesus brings about his eternal kingdom, just as the prophet Isaiah had declared thousands of years ago. I read that prophecy to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord. This is Christmas, folks. This is Christmas. Christ laid down his glory, became a baby, grew up, lived a perfect, sinless life, gave himself, his life, as a ransom for us. He was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave, and he ascended to the Father, and he is coming again. And the hope of his second coming is to restore that which was once created years ago in the garden. For God will tabernacle with us again, and for us we cling to that blessed hope. Now faith, today's faith, today is the day of salvation. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is. He is what? He is Messiah. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is the Prince of Peace. And he is coming again. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I say, who are you seeking? What are you seeking? For Revelation 22, verse 12 says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. His work? His work. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for this message. I thank you for the truth and the reality of Christmas and what it truly means. The others are just byproducts, Lord, to you. And I ask that this gives us a new perspective today, that we would lay aside the cares of the world, the things that so easily weigh us down, and that we would find joy and peace as we put our faith and trust in you. Happy birthday, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.